right. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we'll go ahead and open up. We're going to be in 1 Timothy this morning, and we'll begin a new series of lessons, and we're going to begin in 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Our lesson is for me to cover the entire chapter. We'll try our very best to do that, 20 verses in the chapter, and we'll get into our lesson here. Anybody got a good blessing they'd like to share this morning? Something good and positive, something encouraging, uplifting? Well, God's
got a
beautiful day outside. I had a sports banquet last night, and very good evening last night, very good meal, and I thought it was very, very well put together, very, very good. I don't know how, there's a lot of people, I don't know, around 200 people last night, so large crowd. Glad to see a lot of families supporting their children in the school and the different activities we have for them. Anybody else, something you'd like to share with us this morning? Help encourage us. Something positive.
Thank the Lord for his blessings.
For his blessings. Mm-hmm. It's good to have good health this morning to be here. Anybody else? Something special? How many years did you say you were married last week? 45?
44.
Still together the week after that too, right? 40. You did say 44 years, right? That's a blessing. Four children and four grandchildren. That'll keep you busy. Anybody else? All right, well, let's have a word of prayer. We're in 1 Timothy chapter number 1. We'll get into our lesson, and let's do that. Let's pray first and ask for God's blessings on our day. Heavenly Father, we do come to you once again this morning, and Lord, just simply asking for your blessings yet once again. And God, we do thank you for the many blessings this past week. We look forward to the new week that lies ahead. We pray that you would bless our day today. Lord, may we gain all that we need this morning from you to have a good, positive, effective week as we live for you and as we serve you this week. We do pray for your blessings. We pray for your wisdom. We pray for your strength. We pray, Lord, for your wisdom. As we enter into this new week, that you would just guide, lead, and direct our footsteps this week, our paths, and Lord, may we do your will. We do pray, Lord, for those in our church this morning that are maybe not well, that may be sick or in need of prayer. We pray for them that you would just bless there. We pray that you would answer the prayer request of your people this morning. Lord, we do pray for, Lord, once again, the missionaries that we support. We just pray for your blessings upon them. Lord, there are some that are still trying to raise their support. We pray for them that they would be able to do that quickly so that they, Lord, will be able to reach the field that you've called them to. And those that are already on the field, the mission field that you've called them to, we pray for them that you would, Lord, just continue to bless and that you would give them fruit for their labors. And Lord, may you bless their ministries and their works. And Lord, may you just bless in their life. Lord, we do pray, Lord, for our services this morning, this evening. We pray for your blessings upon this place and this hour. And Lord, may you work in our lives. May you speak. Lord, may you challenge us. Lord, may you, do a work in our life that, Lord, in return, we could go out and serve you and do your will and your purpose that you have for our life. We pray for the next few moments as we take, as we read, as we study your word. We ask, Lord, for your help. We ask for your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, and as we get into the chapter here, you'll find that Timothy is going to be the one that receives the letter. Well, let's just look. Let me read a few verses and we'll get into our lesson here, but just keep in mind as we get into our lesson this morning, the actual theme to me in this chapter is faithfulness. And the encouragement and the challenge and the charge, I should say, that Paul gives unto Timothy to be faithful to what God has called him to do. Now, that's very important because it's also very important in our life. It's important that we be faithful. You'll hear maybe pastors and Brother Richardson maybe talk about being faithful and will be faithful to church, will be faithful to the Lord, faithful in prayer and different things will be faithful in. And, you know, that's something we all can accomplish in life. We can all be faithful, but yet it's a challenge because we're often tempted not to be faithful. But Paul is a good example to someone of being faithful. I jotted down a few notes here. Paul was very faithful to the one that called him. He talks about his calling, how that God is the one that put him into the ministry. It was God that called him to be a preacher of the gospel. And Paul remains faithful to God. And how important that is that we remain faithful to God. Paul also was faithful to the truth of the Word of God. He was very particular about that. He was very strong his beliefs in the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God. And Paul was very faithful to that. And then also you'll find that Paul was very faithful to the churches and very faithful there as well. And Paul wanted others to be faithful, especially Timothy. And that's what he's going to do. He's going to write Timothy a letter here to encourage him and to charge him to be faithful. Because the temptation to quit is very real. Now, there's not a soul in this room this morning that maybe at one point in life hadn't gotten a little discouraged and thought about, you know, it'd be just best just to quit. That's a challenge that we all face. It is a temptation that every believer faces, because Satan would be joyed today if he could just get one of these in this very room this morning just to quit. He'll try to convince you that quitting's the answer. He'll try to convince you that nobody cares. He'll try to convince you that it's no hope. He'll whisper that in your ears, but as Timothy is receiving this letter, he's encouraged by Paul to remain faithful here. So let's look at verse number one. You'll find Paul is addressing here, letting you know he's going to be the author of the letter here. He says, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. So verse number one, as he begins the letter, he is letting you know that it is Paul that is writing the letter here. Verse two tells you who he's writing it to, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. Now, some have speculated, why would Paul put my own son in the faith? Does that mean that he was the one that led him? Many believe that Paul led Timothy to Christ. Maybe so, but he describes Timothy here as his own son. Now, it's not his physical son, but he goes on to say, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. It was a greeting that he was given unto Timothy here in this letter that he writes unto him. In verse 3, you'll find that he gets right down to business, and he's going to give Timothy the charge. As you'll find in verse number 3, he says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went unto Macedonia, that thou mayest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So verse 3 is key here. He's giving you the purpose of writing of this letter here. He is going to give the charge. And the charge is also going to be given in verse number 3. And the challenge or the charge or the instruction is that they teach no other doctrine. Now, one of the problems that they were having in some of the churches is that there were some that were teaching a different doctrine other than what Paul gave. It was a problem. In fact, it was a massive problem, because there were people coming in and teaching false doctrine. They were coming in and preaching false doctrine that was contrary to the truth of the Word of God, because that's what Paul had delivered unto them. Now, I think we would all agree this morning that we live in a day and age where we have the same problem. There are many in the day and age that we live in that teach false doctrines. If anything's taught that is contrary to the Word of God is a false doctrine. For instance, if there is one that teaches that salvation is through works, we know that that is a false doctrine, because one is only saved by the grace of God, and it's not of works. We know that. But yet we live in a day and age where there are some that still teach and preach that you work your way to heaven. There are some that will maybe teach that you confess your sins unto a priest, and that priest, which is just a human being, can absolve your sins and can dissolve your sins and take away your sin, and that's not humanly possible. Only God can forgive sin. There are some this morning that may teach that you are to be baptized, and through the baptismal waters that you are regenerated, that you're saved through baptism. We know this morning baptism doesn't save anybody. Baptism is a picture of what has already taken place in your life. And there's, we could go on and on and on this morning, and that's why that you live in a day and age where there is an enormous different types of churches on every corner in every city in the United States of America. Now, all are different in some ways. Some maybe not as much as others. There are some that are drastically different. But let's be honest this morning that one of the difficulties or one of the challenges and one of the problems that we have today, there is a lot of false doctrine being taught in our day and age. If you don't believe me, you go home and I don't know all the different religious channels that are out there today, but you could go home and you could watch a religious channel all day long and all night if you wanted to, and you're going to find out there's a lot of different teachings out there. Now, who decides what's right and what's wrong? What makes it right? What makes it false this morning? Well, it goes back to the truth of the Word of God. That's why we take a strong stand on the Word of God. In fact, there are many today that do not understand why we take such a strong stand on the Word of God. And the reason we take such a strong stand on it, because we feel like, and we know this morning, that the Holy Word of God that you hold in your lap, it's the final authority. It is truth. It is the words of God. We stand upon that. But we find in verse number 3 that Paul is going to charge Timothy here and encourage him here that they teach no other doctrine. Some were guilty of advancing false doctrine and false teaching. It was a major problem. Of course, we find that some were teaching a doctrine that was different than what Paul had taught. We find in verse number 4, he says, neither give heed to fables. Does anybody know what a fable is? What's a fable? Anybody know? Nobody wants to take a shot at it? Some are giving heed to fables. It was, it's false teachings. You'll find, look at verse number 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless, what's the next word? Genealogies. Some believe and taught that, and actually had a belief that they were okay with God because of their ancestors. They believed that because of who they were, the family they came from, and because of the family tree, that they were somehow in the, were right in the eyes of God. And by the way, this still happens even today. I promise you, you'll find some people. Do you know why? There are people today that are living that go to a particular church, and the reason they go to that church is because their grandparents went to that church. Some will go because their family's buried in the cemetery right beside the church. And in many cases, all they're doing is basing their salvation, their eternal destiny, many times on their ancestors. Some people, I believe this. There's nothing wrong with going to a church that your family maybe attended all your life and so forth, as long as it stands on the truth of the Word of God. But I'm telling you this morning, if a church steers away and drifts away and chooses to go down a different path and they get away from the truth of the Word of God, it doesn't matter how many of your grandparents are buried there. You need to get out. Because you need to be in a church that teaches and preaches the truth of the Word of God. And so we find here that Paul is telling Timothy here in verse number 4 that you got to be careful that you don't heed the fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do, he says here in verse number 4. So we find that Paul's the author in verse number 1. He's writing unto Timothy. He's encouraging Timothy to stay strong, to take a stand, to be faithful, to accept the charge here. And the charge is, the end of verse number 3, that you teach no other doctrine. He's saying you stay true to the doctrines of the Word of God that Paul handed down to them. He reminds him in verse number 4 that there are some that are heeding to fables, falsehoods, lies, things that are not true. And they're actually basing what they're teaching and preaching on fables. Now, we this morning need to base all that we believe not on what man may say, but what the Word of God has to say. That's why we stand and believe very firmly that the final authority, as I've already mentioned, it's the Word of God. We have a pastor this morning who leads and guides this church, but this church stands and believes in the Word of God. The Word of God is the final authority. It is truth. It's right. It teaches us what is right and what is wrong. How do we know what's right and wrong in the day and age we live in? Because the Word of God teaches us those. And so he encourages him here in verse number, encourages Timothy here, neither give heed in verse number 4 to fables and endless genealogies. Don't get all wrapped up in some of the history of the genealogy, maybe of a particular family and so forth, and kind of speaks about that as well. And then you get to verse number 5, he says, now the end of the commandment is charity, he says here, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience, and of faith, you'll find in verse number 5. But he talks about charity in verse number 5. You see, Paul's goal and Paul's purpose of ministry was out of charity, was out of love. You know, one thing about Paul loved mankind. Paul wanted everybody to be saved. Paul wanted everybody to experience what he had experienced in his life and what a testimony Paul has. In his life, and he's going to talk in just a few verses down in a moment about his past and where he came from and how God saved him. And God not only saved him, but called him into the ministry. That God called Paul to preach the gospel and the truths of the Word of God. We find in, let's go to verse number 6, he says, for which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jaggling, he says here in verse number 6. So you'll find in verse number 7, he says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So in verse number 6 and verse number 7, you're going to find that there are actually 4 things here that Paul describes about these troublemakers, if you would, that have crept into the ministry, that have distorted the truth of the Word of God, that are now actually teaching and preaching false doctrines. Now, we all know this morning that if you believe and put your faith and you put your trust in a false doctrine, you'll go straight to hell when you die. So it's very, very important that we know the truth of the Word of God. It's very important that we stay true to the Word of God. But in verse number 6 and 7, you'll find 4 things are said about these troublemakers. You'll find in verse number 1, you swerved as a description of them. Means that they are ones that have gone astray. They've abandoned, if you would. You'll find that he mentions how that they turned aside. They also went into vain jaggling, if you would, which means empty talk. It means they twisted the scriptures out of context. It means they could take the truth and actually twist it in a way that made it where it was no longer truth anymore. They were very deceptive. They were very deceiving. They were very cunning in how they spoke and what they would teach and what they would preach. And it was actually very, very damning to a lot of people because they were leading people down a path of destruction and unto hell. So Paul realized the tremendous problem that they were having in the ministry here. You'll find in verse number 7, he says, desiring to teach, to be teachers of the law. Desiring means that they basically were self-called. They weren't called of God. They were called by themselves. They had just appointed themselves as a teacher. They just basically claimed that I'm a preacher of the gospel. And problem is they weren't teaching the gospel. They had actually twisted the doctrines of the law. And basically trying to teach people in believing that you are saved and you get to heaven by living the law. You'll find in verse number 7 also the statement at the middle of the verse. I like this. He says, understanding neither what they say. What does that mean? It means that they did not know what they were talking about. They were teachers that didn't even understand what they were teaching. They were preachers that didn't even understand the message that they were giving. They were misguided. They were misled. They were deceivers. They were, I honestly believe, probably servants of Satan. I believe that Satan probably used many of these people to creep in here and to deceive people and lead them astray. So we find here in verse number 7, he says they were desiring to be teachers of the law. It means they were actually self-called, if you would, understanding neither what they say in verse number 7, nor whereof they affirm. They didn't even understand what they were teaching. And it was a problem. Because when you start misleading people, and you understand and realize when you mislead people, you mislead a soul that could actually spend eternity in hell forever. That's how serious it is. You know, I'm afraid sometimes that we live in a soft society today. I mean, you know, the terms today we use, you know, you have to be what we call nowadays politically correct. You have to be careful what you say. You have to be careful how you say it. And everybody's always worried that somebody's going to get offended. Somebody's going to get their feelings hurt. And you're going to find that Paul doesn't mess around. I mean, Paul's going to be very, very direct. In fact, at the end of our lesson, you're going to find in the very last verse of the chapter, he's going to name two people. He's going to call them out by name. Their names are going to be listed in the Word of God. Paul publicly speaks about these two here, and you'll find that Paul even describes how that he even turned them over to Satan. And we have to understand, dear friend, that we live in a very dangerous day where there's a lot of false doctrine, a lot of false teachers, and a lot of false preachers in our society. And that's why we better know the Word of God. You better know what's right and what's wrong and what's truth and what's fables and what's falsehoods and what's lies, because you have to understand this group of people that Paul's describing here, they had a following. There were people that actually started believing what they had to say versus what Paul had already delivered unto them. So we find also, let me move on here, verse number 8, but we know that the law is what? It's what? It's good. Now, Paul says the law's not bad. So Paul makes sure they understand, because he's going to address some of their false doctrines about the law. And he says here in verse number 8, but we know that the law is good if man use it what? Lawfully. Law's good if a man use it in the right way. Now, Paul reminded everyone that the law is good. The problem is man has misused the law. And because man had misused the law, it had created a major problem in many churches. Now, you know, we know this morning the law was given to reveal sin for what sin is. The law reveals, guess what? We're all sinners this morning. There are actually a segment of society that still believes today that salvation comes by keeping of the law. Now, we're not going to go into an in-depth study about the law and what is the law and what was the law, but I'm just here to tell you there's not a man alive that can live the law. There's only one, and his name was Jesus Christ. And if I look around, I don't think any of us are Jesus Christ this morning, so we all struggle with the law. But we'll find here that man needs the law. Look at this. He says verse number 8, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous man, but for, and you're going to find in verse number 9 and verse number 10, he is going to list a lot, if you would, I think it's 14, if I'm not mistaken, about 14 different people who needs the law. He says in verse number 9, the lawless, the disobedient, the ungodly, and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers, murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. And he goes on. He says, verse number 10, for liars. So he's using, I think there's 14, if I'm not mistaken, different categories that Paul says, here's who needs the law. Verse number 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now, you get to verse number 11. I don't want you getting confused here. He's dealing with two different things. He's dealing with the law and the gospel of Jesus Christ. The law actually is used to reveal unto mankind that you are a sinner. Okay? Because you are a sinner, you are in need of a Savior. That Savior being Jesus Christ. Now, the gospel, we know, the gospel is what? Does anybody know what the gospel is? It's the what? Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. So, but now he gets to verse number 11 and he speaks of the gospel. And you'll find in verse number 11, he lists three things here. He lists in verse number 11, the gospel is glorious. The glorious gospel. And by the way, it is a glorious gospel. He also mentions here that the gospel is blessed of God. Thirdly, he mentions in verse number 11, the gospel was committed unto Paul's trust. By the way, we must understand this morning that the gospel of Jesus Christ has also been entrusted to us as well. Do we understand this morning that one of the responsibilities of a Christian, of a believer who's been saved by Jesus Christ, one of the, I don't know if I want to call it a job, but one of the responsibilities that we have this morning is that we have been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by the way, it's getting hard and far and few in between finding people that understand how important it is to hold true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is our job to share with the world that salvation comes through the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're to tell the world, we're to share it with the world, we're to hold true to that, and we have no right this morning to change anything about the gospel. You know, it's hard to find people today that will actually just come out and say to the world. I guess I get very frustrated a lot of times. I don't really like a lot of preachers on television a lot of times because they want to wiggle around and they don't want to be pinpoint and they don't want to just tell the world that salvation comes through Jesus Christ. You know, it drives me insane sometimes when people would get up there and say, well, you know, I'm not the judge. I know you're not the judge, but guess what? The world needs to be told that salvation comes through Jesus Christ. And Paul is telling Timothy here, you've got to hold true to that. It's vitally important, Timothy, that you are charged. He said, I charge you here in this chapter that you stand firm, that you hold true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says, we've got people out there that are telling people that salvation comes through of keeping of the law. And the law never has saved anybody. It doesn't save. It just reveals that you need a Savior. And then Paul gets into here in verse number 11, talking about the gospel. He describes it as a glorious gospel. And that the gospel, it's blessed of God in verse number 11. He says also in verse number 11 that it was committed to his trust. Paul says it was committed to my trust. And Paul says, I'm going to do all that I can to make sure that the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we stand firm on that, that we understand that that's where our salvation comes from. Verse number 12, he says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counteth me faithful, putting me into the ministry. It's pretty funny, not funny, but in verse number 12, you'll find that Paul says in verse number 12 that it's the gospel that gives him strength. It's what's going to give him the encouragement and strength that he needs. The gospel counted Paul faithful. You'll find that he says in verse number 12, and he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me and that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So you'll find even in verse number 12, Paul admits at the end, it's God that called him to do this. Now, if you remember, I mentioned a few moments ago, in verse number 7, these false teachers, they were just desiring to be that. They desired to be a teacher of their false doctrine. Paul says, you know what? It's not that I was desired, I was called by God. It's a calling that God had placed upon his life right here. Verse number 13, he says, in describing himself, he said, who was before a what? Paul says, I was a what? He said, I was a blasphemer. And a what? He said, I was a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul said, if Paul says, you have to understand, there was a time in my life when he describes himself here, he said, I blasphemed God. Paul said in verse number 13, I was a persecutor of those that believed. He caused bodily injury to people. I don't know what all that entails. I don't know if he beat people. I don't know if he hit them with a stick. I don't know if he slapped them. I don't know what all Paul had done in his previous life. But you have to understand, Paul was not a lover of God. But the key is, God loved him. And Paul understands and realizes here and kind of tells us here in verse number 13, he says, but I obtained mercy. You know, I'm glad this morning that God is a merciful God. I'm glad God showed mercy on my life. And Paul is basically thanking God for being merciful to give mercy unto him. You'll find in verse number 13, he says, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul was an unbeliever. By the way, before we were all saved, guess what? We were lost. You know, I said this often, you know, we have to remind ourselves who we were before salvation. Now, some in this room, we've discussed it before. Some were saved at an early age. Some were saved later in life. It doesn't matter when you get saved. I'm just glad this morning that I am saved. I was saved at the age of 13. If I would have died at the age of 12, I would have went to hell. Doesn't matter what family I came from. I came from a good family. I've told you before, I was raised in church all my life. But you know what? I could have been a 12-year-old teenager, or a 12-year-old getting ready to go into a teenage years, and if I would have died before my salvation, I would have died and left a good family and a good church and spent eternity in hell. That's where it goes back to people believing, you know, well, I came from a good family. You know, I can't help but think, I don't know what makes my mind think of this, but I'll never forget Brother Richardson talking about funerals. He made a comment one time, and I thought it's funny, very truthful. More lies are told at a funeral than any other place in this world. Let's be honest. Have you ever gone to a funeral and a guy get up and talk about how sorry the individual is that died? No, we build them up. You know, I've gone to funerals before. I'm thinking about a funeral right now, and somebody that I know in life and was married, had two children, and good family, went to church all their life, and the husband ended up getting on the internet and found him a younger woman, so he leaves his wife and leaves her and the family and so forth and runs off with this young woman and so forth, and it wasn't long after that he died, and I went to the funeral. I thought it was Jesus Christ in that casket. Now, I understand that whoever's conducting the funeral, I mean, you have to have respect for those that have deceased and for the family and so forth. But Paul's open right here. Paul, you know what Paul's saying? I was about as sorry as could be. But God had mercy. And God saved him. And not only did God save him, God called him. And not only did God call him, God put him in the ministry. And not only did God put him in the ministry, but God gave him a job to do. And that job was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to hold true and faithful to the truth of the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you find in verse number 13, he describes his previous life before salvation. Verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. I love verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. You know, I believe this morning, you know, there are people this morning that because of their life and what they have done and for the sins that they've committed, there are people that believe this morning that God couldn't save them. You know, God can save anybody. Paul felt like that grace that God gave him in verse number 4, it had to be exceedingly abundant. And the reason that Paul, I think, puts down the words exceedingly abundant is because of verse number 13 of who he was. And Paul describes that man, I was such a sorry sinner, and I was so low down, and I was so as he calls himself, a blasphemer. Verse number 13, it took grace, and it took a whole lot of it to save me. But hey, the wonderful truth of it is right here, God always has enough grace. That one that maybe you know of in life that is low down and, boy, I mean, just hates God and cusses out of every breath and just, I mean, just sorry in life. Guess what? God can save them. Don't give up. Don't think there's no hope for them, because God has an abundant grace, as Paul describes it in verse number 14. Verse 15, and I'm going to ask for your opinion on this verse here in just a moment. Brother Richardson mentioned it just the other day. Look at verse 15. This is a faithful saying, very well-known verse, and worthy of all acceptation. Let me go on here. He says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save what? To save sinners. And then Paul says, of whom I am what? Paul is describing his own life. You'll find here in verse 15, it's a very well-known verse, and he says this is a faithful saying. What's the saying? Here's the saying, that Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To save sinners. And now we have to realize Paul's already described and kind of summed it all up, who's sinners. Guess what? Everybody's a sinner. Then Paul makes the statement at the very end, of whom I am what? He's what? He's chief. It is spelled C-H-I-E-F. Now, there's no right and wrong answer, but I'm just going to ask for your opinion. What do you think it means when he says, for whom I am chief? He's what? He's a big one. Biggest one of all. Anybody else have an input? I'm not trying to trick you. I'm just asking. Anybody else? You said he's basically saying that he's a big one. And you said he's what? He's the biggest of all. And I believe those would be very, very true. I think that's kind of what Brother Richardson mentioned the other day. And I'm just going to... I remember a man preached a message, and Patty, you may remember this message that I heard a preacher preach, and he was reading this, and he was actually preaching on this verse, and he threw out a different idea, and I'm not saying it's right or wrong. Could it mean that Paul is basically saying that I'm the chief of all the sinners, I'm the leader of all the sinners? You see, when you look at an Indian, a tribe of Indians, they always have a what? A chief. The chief is what? He's the leader. And I don't know that it's, you know, I kind of lean towards what we described a little bit first, but I thought it's kind of an interesting idea that a preacher kind of threw that out there. Could it be that basically Paul is saying that I'm actually the leader of this group? I'm the chief of all these people that he described in this chapter. I'm the leader of this group. Or could it be that Paul is saying, out of all these that I've described you could go back. Let me see verse number 9, where he talks about the lawless and disobedient, the ungodly, the sinner, the unholy, the profane, murderers and manslayers and whoremongers in verse number 10, and those that defile themselves. Is Paul saying that I'm worse than all of them? Or is Paul saying I'm the leader of all this group? And I don't know this morning that I can say for sure, but it's interesting that Paul would put a little statement at the end of verse number 15 where he said, man, this is a faithful saying. He said that Jesus Christ came to save what? Sinners. Paul is, he is discussing and talking about people as a sinner and how that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And he says, of whom I am chief. Now, I think we could all agree this morning, Paul is a very humble individual here. And I don't know exactly maybe what he means in the word chief, but I just know this morning, that there was a day in my life when I was lost and undone. I was on my way to hell. I deserved hell because I was a sinner. How do I know that I was a sinner? Because the Bible tells me that I was a sinner. But God had mercy. And as Paul describes, God had grace that was very abundant. And God saved me. And Paul said, not only did he save me, he calls me. Not only does he call me, he actually puts me in the ministry for a purpose. And that purpose was to be one that stood and defended the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's our job. It is our responsibility. It's a responsibility of our church as a church body. It is our job, our duty this morning as a saved individual in the family of God to stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I charge thee. Some strong terms that Paul used unto Timothy of how important this responsibility is. And let's do not fool ourselves this morning. We must be very honest. There's a lot of weird teachings taking place in our day and age. And let's be honest, the average church is veered very far from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And somebody must stand firm and be faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul goes on. Verse 14, I mentioned, I love this verse, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in, two next words are what? Christ Jesus. Salvation is through Jesus Christ. None other. I don't care how many leaves you turn over. I don't care how much you try to get your life straightened out. I don't care how good you try to live. I don't care how many good deeds you may do. None of those will save you. Only Jesus Christ can save an individual. He mentions also, and go continues in verse number 15, as we have mentioned here, this is the faithful saying, and he says here this faithful saying is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and then he puts, of whom I am chief. Verse number 16, how be it for this cause, what's that next word? I did what? I obtained mercy. You're to underline the word obtained. I want to make sure everybody understands. It does not say deserved. We don't deserve it. I've often said, I'm glad I don't get what I deserve. We live in a day and age where everybody, I have my rights. I want what's coming to me. I deserve. I'm glad I don't get what I deserve. If I got what I deserved, I'd go to hell this morning. He said, I don't deserve it, I obtained it. It was given to me. He mentions here in verse number 16, he says, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. I don't deserve it, but I sure am glad I obtained it. I obtained it when I was 13 years old. I obtained it. I was in the living room of my mom and dad's home. My dad still lives in the same house, same living room to this day. I can tell you the chair I was sitting in. I can tell you exactly what it looked like. I can tell you exactly where it was at in that room. When my pastor came by that day and opened up his Bible and showed me how I could be saved. And I am so glad that I obtained mercy. And that God gave some grace that day, and I would even have to say it was an abundant amount. And it took a lot. But I'm glad God always has enough. You're never going to exhaust the grace of God. You'll find in verse number 17 that Paul praises God. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse number 18. This charge I commit unto thee. So you'll find in verse number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 is a charge that Paul now hands to Timothy. Look at verse number 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. And by the way, if you don't believe it's going to be a war, you just go out and start telling people about Jesus Christ. You'll find out you'll be in the biggest battle you'll ever find in your life. Verse number 19, he is told here, holding faith, hold on to the faith of a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith and have made shipwreck. And then verse 20 is a very interesting verse that nobody ever discusses. And to be honest with you, I don't know that I totally understand what Paul is saying here. But if you'll read verse number 20 while I talk for just a second and you look at it, you're going to find, if I'm not mistaken, you're going to find two men's names mentioned in that verse. Is that correct? Two people. And then he says, of them whom I have, Paul speaking of himself, he says, for whom I have delivered unto whom? Unto Satan. Now, I don't know about you, but that's pretty pinpointed. I mean, he's naming names. I think it's such a serious matter with Paul, he does bring out and highlights two different people here. And I don't know all that they've done. But they have done something that has caused Paul to deliver them unto Satan. That they, he says at the end of verse number 20, that they may learn not to what? All right, so now we have an answer. You'll find there's two people here that Paul singles out by name. And even mentions that he actually delivered them unto Satan so that they would not what? Blaspheme. So they're guilty of doing what? Blaspheme. Anybody know what does it mean to blaspheme? Anybody want to go into it a little bit? Well, let's back up here just a little bit. Let me ask you this. You think about this. What does it mean that Paul gives them over to Satan? And I don't have it. Maybe, Brother Richard, maybe you've got it all worked out. I don't quite understand. I've read some commentary on this, and guess what? Everybody's commentary that I have read this morning kind of did just a little bit of quick word search, and even in my lesson book, you're going to find that every guy that puts a commentary to it has a different idea. Some believe that these two guys were asked to leave the church. Some believe that Paul washed his hands up and says, you know, I'm done with you. Some believe that Paul had to single them out because these were the two leaders of all the blasphemy that was being taught and spread about in the church, and it was such a serious problem that Paul had to address them publicly by name to stop this falsehood immediately. But it also goes to show me in verse number 20 how serious Paul was about what God gave him. And the charge that God gave unto Paul was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and tell the entire world that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. He hands that down to Timothy as well, and I personally believe it was handed down to the church, which we are a part of this morning, and it's our responsibility. I don't know that there's, you know, we can debate this morning, my time's out, but there are some people in this world that are teaching falsehood, they're teaching false doctrine, and I don't know that there's a problem. I don't think there's anything wrong if Brother Richardson got up and said, you better be careful about so-and-so and listed them by name because they're teaching that you go to heaven and it's false and it's wrong and it's damnable doctrine and so forth. That's what Paul did. He used two people at the very end of the chapter as an example, and he actually turned them over unto Satan, as the Bible describes here, because of their blasphemy. That's how serious Paul was about this matter of preaching the gospel to a lost world. Let's pray. Our time's out. Heavenly Father, we do love you. We thank you for the blessings of being here this morning. We thank you for your word. Lord, help us to realize how important the gospel of Jesus Christ is this morning. And God, may we be defenders of it, not just defenders of it, but Lord, may we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with this world we live in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.